I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Pat was a much-loved member of our church family at St. Ebbs. Life was very hard for her. She lived with a condition which left her in debilitating pain day after day, and confined to a wheelchair, and yet somehow she seemed to go through life with a permanent smile on her face. And I vividly remember one Easter Sunday morning, Pat coming through the door with that predictable smile beaming from her. And she said with great conviction, "This is the best day of the year." The fact of Christ's resurrection changed everything for Pat. It gave her a confidence that the living presence of Christ was with her. It gave her a hope that her suffering in this life would not go on forever. And it's my prayer that this Easter Sunday, those of us who already know the Lord Jesus Christ would be renewed in our resurrection joy and hope. And those who've never come to understand these things for themselves would begin to know why it is that Christians get so excited about the resurrection and come to know the risen Christ personally. So let me begin with a prayer. Loving Father, we praise you for this great day and the opportunity to remember again the wonderful news that Jesus Christ is alive. So please draw near to us now. Encourage us and give us joy through the fact of the resurrection, that we might live in the light of the risen Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Some words again from the reading that we've just had from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been very hard to know, hasn't it, during the coronavirus crisis, what exactly is going on. There's so many statements around on the internet and on the news bulletins. What is fake news? What is true? In the early days, it seems there was some underreporting and underemphasizing the scale of the situation. And now certainly out there on the internet, there are those who exaggerate. What's going on? Even the experts can't be sure. Have you noticed the huge difference between the projections and those graphs? Different experts saying different things. They don't really know what's going on. How desperately we need clarity. And today we're going to look to the Bible for the clarity that we need. Now, don't get me wrong, this book isn't going to tell us with certainty anything about whether we've reached the peak yet, how long the lockdown will go on for, what things will be like when finally we get back to normal? Will it ever be normal? The Bible doesn't answer those specific questions, but it does give great clarity, because it helps us to see our present circumstances within a wider context. And it confronts us with two realities. For a start, the situation is worse than we think. I know that sounds very gloomy for Easter Sunday, and please don't be discouraged. There's good news, there's great news to come. But before we understand the wonder of the great news, we need to confront the reality of the bad news. And the Bible is telling us things are worse than we think. Now, I'm not talking about the numbers of those infected by the virus. I'm not talking about how many will die. I'm not talking about the economic impact. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about those kind of things. But rather, I'm telling us that the Bible says that all that we're facing now points to a deeper problem. Those words again from the Apostle Paul. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. There's the deeper problem. Sin and its penalty, which is death. A number of people have said to me in recent days that the last 2 or 3 weeks have felt completely unreal. One friend said to me just a couple of days ago, "I feel as if I've been dreaming, and I'm half expecting someone to wake me up, and I realise the whole thing was just unreal." But actually what the Bible is saying is that we were in unreality before, and this horrific situation is actually waking us up to see things a little bit more clearer. It's as if we have been sleepwalking, and now we've been confronted with realities that have always been there, but we see them a little bit more clearly. The reality, for instance, that we've been woken up to of our vulnerability. Do you remember those days? They seem not long ago. When we plan for things, there's very little planning going on now. We're not in control. Yuval Harari has written two best-selling books about the human race. The first is called Sapiens. That's about how we have come to be who we are today from a naturalistic, atheistic perspective. The second book is called, interestingly, Homo Deus. Yuval's hypothesis is basically this. Until now, the focus of human beings has been on survival, as we've fought against the perennial problems of famine and war and plague. That's what we're facing now. But then he says, and I quote, "These things have become manageable challenges." I'm not sure he'd use that phrase now. And now he says we've been able to move on from those manageable challenges to think more generally about how we can improve ourselves as human beings, and we can become Homo Deus. Through a mixture of technology and humanity, we can become more than just Homo sapiens. Homo Deus? It's a striking phrase. But we don't look very godlike now. We don't feel very godlike now. We've been woken up to the reality that is always the case. We're not in control. We're facing up to our vulnerability. And we've been woken up to our mortality. Oh, we like to forget that, don't we? It's very striking that previous generations used to shy away from and conceal the facts of life. They were rather embarrassed by them. But our generation tends to conceal the facts of death. We hide it away behind the high walls of cemeteries, in morgues, behind euphemisms. We say, "Oh, she's passed away. He's no longer with us." One American hospital I heard of even refers to negative patient care outcome. "She's dead. He's dead." Well, that sounds much too brutal. It confronts us with the reality we'd rather not think about. And yet now, on our television screens, we've seen those horrific images from Italy. We've seen day by day the numbers rising of those who've died in our own nation. Maybe this has come very close indeed. Perhaps a friend or family member has died. Well, death has always been with us. But we're being faced up with the reality. A cynic once said, life is a sexually transmitted degenerative condition with a mortality of 100%. In the midst of life, we are in death, said the prayer book. We've been sleepwalking, but now the dream is over and we're facing reality, the reality of our vulnerability and our mortality. And the problem behind death, says the Bible, is sin. We've all been infected by a terrible virus. The Bible calls it sin, sounds an old-fashioned word. It speaks of the way in which we push God out of our lives and set ourselves up as if we're the God that runs this world, or at least runs our own lives. And the penalty for the way in which we reject God is death, physical death, and the spiritual death of separation from Him. That's the very serious situation that we all face. We're being reminded in these terrible days that the world is not as it should be. And the reason it's not as it should be is because we've deposed God. And as a result, the world is all messed up. And this virus is one of many signs that this world is a world under the judgment of God. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin, says the Bible, is the law. Someone might think, oh, I've begun to realise I'm not the person I should be, so I'll turn to the Ten Commandments, to moral standards, God's law, and then I'll obey it, and then I'll sort myself out. And the Bible says, no, the law won't change you. God's perfect standards rather convict us, as they remind us how perfect God is and how we should be living, and yet we're reminded again and again we fall short of that perfect standard. And we face the penalty, which is death. You see, the situation is worse than we think. But I told you there was good news. It wouldn't be Easter Day if there wasn't. The second reality, the situation is far, far, far better than we think. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Those words from the Apostle Paul. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the fight against COVID-19. There's been a lot of reference to the Second World War, the Blitz spirit, confident declarations, we will win. But we don't know how, and we don't know when. And yet the Bible tells us that the fight against sin has already been won. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory was achieved when Jesus died on the cross. There was a little girl playing in the garden, and she was frightened for some reason. She cried out, and her father heard the cry. He came to see what was going on, and he noticed that his daughter was being pursued by a bee, and she was frozen in terror. And so Dad came and put his arms around his daughter and held her, and then she felt him flinch, and then he let her go. And he said, don't worry, darling, the bees stung me, and bees don't sting twice, so you're free, you can relax. And it's as if when Jesus died on the cross, he put his arms around us and then flinched as he faced the sting that we deserve. He never sinned. He never pushed his father out of his life. He lived as we should have lived. And so he never deserved to die and to face that separation from his father that we deserve. And yet amazingly, on that first Good Friday, he faced the penalty we deserve that sting so that we needn't face it. And as a result, death has been defeated. It's got no power over those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ, that first Easter day, proclaims the victory. And what a victory it was. On the 18th of June, 1815, the whole of Britain was on tenterhooks, waiting to hear what had happened in the battle that they knew was going to take place between Napoleon and Wellington. If Wellington lost, the whole nation was vulnerable from French attack. Well, early in the morning, the signal ships just came into view and they began to flash out the message by Morse code to the lookout posts. And they could just make out the message, Wellington defeated. And then the fog came down and they couldn't see the rest of the message. And the sad news would broadcast around the nation. Wellington defeated, until a few minutes later, the fog lifted and the full message could be seen. Wellington defeated the French. It's a very different message. And that first Good Friday, as Jesus hung in agony on the cross, and then as they took his body down and buried it in a tomb, the message seemed clear. Jesus defeated. But then on that first Easter morning, as Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, the full message could be seen. Jesus defeated the grave. And that changes everything. Have there been many, many difficult things that have confronted us all as a result of this crisis? There's much that's very hard that we're having to come to terms with. Some are facing real anxiety. We've heard recently that a third of the nation is struggling to sleep at night. I'm not surprised. There's so little security, so much uncertainty. We're facing fear. Again, understandably, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? Are we going to be all right? Oh yes, there's definitely fear around. And sometimes there's grieving. Grieving for all that's been lost. Grieving for the losses that are still to come. Grieving for loved ones who are no longer with us. And for some there's despair. You've faced up to vulnerability and mortality. Life seems so short and maybe even futile. Life has no reasons. A struggling in the gloom, and the senseless end of it is the insult of the tomb. Many people feel like that. But everything's different once we see that Jesus is alive. During the Battle of Hastings, the rumour went round the Norman ranks that their leader, William, was dead. And they began to lose heart. William heard about this rumour, so he got onto his horse and he rode up and down the ranks, shouting loudly, I'm alive! I'm alive! And that encouraged them, and they persevered in the fight. And after the resurrection, the great message comes to the world. Jesus says, I'm alive! And that changes everything. It means for those who are anxious, there's huge encouragement. Oh, to be sure, we're out of control. But Jesus isn't. He's the King, the Lord of all. It means there's courage for those who are fearful, because we're not alone. Maybe at the moment you feel very much alone. But if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not alone. He's right there with you. That should give courage to your heart. And yes, there's comfort to those who grieve. Death is not the end. Jesus conquered the grave. And there's glorious hope to those who are tempted to despair. One day, this virus will be defeated. But there'll continue to be challenges and difficulties, sicknesses, depression, economic recession, and death. but there's glorious hope. Because the ultimate future is not in doubt. One day, Jesus, who died, who rose, who's ascended on high, will return. And when he returns, the Bible tells us he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the mess will be sorted out. All the misery will be removed. And we'll be in the eternal presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Do you begin to understand why Pat could say, this is the best day of the year? May we be encouraged, as she was, by the fact that Jesus is alive. May we know his risen presence in our lives. May we have the certain assurance of the hope that he'll return and the world will one day be entirely put right. Yes, things are worse than many think. There's a worse problem than the virus, sin, and death is the judgment of God. But the situation's far, far better than many think. The victory has already been won. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful news of the resurrection. That Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, has won the victory against sin and Satan and death. Give us the assurance of this wonderful truth, so that even in very hard circumstances, we can know the joy and the peace and the hope that comes from knowing the risen Christ. We praise you. In his name. Amen.